As we journey with God, this series is about us journeying with God as disciples of Jesus. I want us to see this morning how these words that have been spoken to Israel and over Israel are highly significant, very inspiring, and words that in many senses apply more to us today than they did to the people to whom they were first spoken, the children of Israel. I want to concentrate on that little phrase, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests." As Israel begins to encamp around Mount Sinai, a mountain that they're going to spend roughly the next year at, a mountain which is going to shake and tremble before them, a mountain where God is going to deliver his law to Moses, they've come to this point, a very significant point in their history. And God speaks these very special words, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests." I want you to note, first of all, that as far as they were concerned at this stage, they were neither a kingdom nor a priesthood. They were not a kingdom. A kingdom requires a king. They didn't have a king. A kingdom requires a territory. They didn't have a territory. They knew they were heading towards the promised land, but so far they were just wandering around in a desert. So they were not a kingdom. And they weren't a priesthood either, because the priesthood had not yet been formally established. We would see this in the rest of Exodus and Leviticus. The regulations for priesthood would begin to be set in place. But up to this point, no priesthood. They didn't need one. So what we have here in these words, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests," is a prophecy that will be fulfilled sometime in the future, because certainly currently it does not apply to Israel. They were prophetic words. They had the seed or the potential within them to become real. And I want us to see today that this prophecy comes to its full reality, its full power, with us today in the Church of Jesus Christ, both local and universal. Not since God had spoken to Abraham almost 700 years earlier in Genesis 15, not since God spoke to Abraham are any words as significant as these ones. When he spoke to Abraham, he said, "Abraham, I want you to look at the stars in the sky. Abraham, your descendants, your offspring is going to be as numerous as those stars in the sky." And of course, at that time, Abraham was old. He didn't have any children. And I'm sure he was tempted to doubt that God was speaking truth to him, but it was a prophetic word. And here we are, God speaking to Israel through Moses, to this slightly ragged, grumbly, hungry, thousands and thousands of people in the desert. And they're saying to Moses, "Moses, it doesn't look like we are a kingdom of anything, never mind a priesthood. Are you sure, God? Are you sure that this is going to happen, that this is about us?" And maybe for us in the church in the Western world today, we are tempted to say, "Lord, are you sure these words apply to us? Can we be described in these terms as a kingdom of priests? Because from our vantage point, from where we stand, it doesn't look that way." So what I want to do is just take that little phrase, "a kingdom of priests," to unpack it and to see the richness of it and the wonder of this prophecy that applies to you today. A kingdom. This is the only place in the whole of the Old Testament that we find this phrase, "a kingdom of priests." Don't find it anywhere else in the Old Testament. It's unique. A kingdom requires a king. We are in the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. We have a queen on the throne. I did a little bit of research. I discovered that there are 28 countries, including the United Kingdom, that are kingdoms, that have either a king or a queen. The vast majority of those countries have what's called a constitutional monarchy. In other words, The monarch is someone who is hemmed in, if you like, or bound by laws and democracy. They don't have total absolute power. They're something of a figurehead. But there are four or five of these kingdoms where the monarch is absolute, where his word goes. We've got the kingdoms of Bhutan, the kingdom of Oman, the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, the kingdom of Swaziland, I think maybe the kingdom of United Arab Emirates as well. These are absolute monarchies. To be called a kingdom, you need a king. As far as the Israelites were concerned, they would have come to the conclusion that their king was not Moses, but their king was the King of Kings. It was God himself, and they would have been right. Yes, the Israelites had a human figurehead, a leader called Moses, but they knew that behind Moses and above Moses was the sovereign leader, God. And in subsequent chapters, and Keith's going to look into this next week, we're going to see God the King giving out his precepts, his commandments, his decrees for his people to obey. You'll have noticed in verse 5, God says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." So for there to be a kingdom, there needs to be a king, and there needs to be obedience for that kingdom to work. There's a king, and there's obedience to the king. For us as Christians today, we too have a king. We call Jesus our king. In the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus says a couple of highly significant things about the kingdom. He says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." A little bit later in the chapter, he says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, except by the Spirit." A few years ago, there was a bit of a debate within the Christian church as to whether you could have Jesus as your Savior, but not Jesus as your Lord. I don't know if you remember that debate. You can have Jesus as your Savior, but you can't have Jesus, or you don't need to have Jesus as your King. Now, as far as I'm concerned, in reading through Scripture, I think that you need both. That it's impossible to have Jesus as your Savior and not as your King. It's impossible to have Jesus as your King, but not as your Savior, because the two go together. They are linked. Salvation and lordship are both the same. So when we come to Jesus and we give our lives to Jesus, we say, "Jesus, I recognize that you're my Savior. You have saved me on the cross, but I also recognize that you are now my Lord. I submit to you. I surrender my life to you. You're my King." The two go together, salvation and kingship. And the fulfillment of this prophecy comes today fully in Jesus Christ whenever we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior. We are part of his kingdom, and the King is Jesus. It's not a territorial kingdom. There's not a geographical area that's called the kingdom of God. No, the kingdom of God is in our hearts. Whenever we come and surrender our lives to Jesus, the kingdom of God is in here. It's within our hearts. That's where he reigns. That's where he rules. So a kingdom has a king. And today, a simple question I want to ask you is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your Savior and your Lord? Because in this series, we're talking about journeying with God, and you will not journey with God unless Jesus is your Savior and your King. Jesus said, "You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot even enter the kingdom of God unless you acknowledge that Jesus is your King, that you're born of the Holy Spirit, that you are born again." Is Jesus your King today? Pilate, ironically, had a sign put on the cross where Jesus was crucified. He said, right on that sign, King of the Jews, but he wanted it to be ironic and sarcastic. But he is a king, not just King of the Jews, he's King of the world. And as we come next week to the first Sunday of Advent, as the first week of Advent is upon us, we will celebrate the coming of the King. When he first came, he came as a little child, vulnerable, weak, helpless, dependent. But as the wise men traveled from the east, they were coming because they knew a king had been born. But in Advent, we don't just, and we often forget this, in Advent, we don't just celebrate the first coming of the king, but we're also meant to celebrate the second coming. The two come together. The coming of Jesus as the little vulnerable baby, but the coming of Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to hold these two ideas together as we come to Advent next week. In Revelation chapter 17 and 14, the last book of the Bible, it says, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. In Revelation 19, verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Verse 11, there is one coming. He is coming on a white horse. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Behold your King. He reigns here in my heart. Does he reign in your heart? Where there's a kingdom, there's a king. And our king is Jesus. And we are part of not the territory of God's kingdom, but we are part of his kingdom rule within our hearts. But there's more, because as we take this little phrase, which doesn't occur anywhere else in the Old Testament, a kingdom of priests, and as we look into the New Testament, we find that the Apostle Peter lifts this phrase. He gives it a little tweak, a little twist. And where we find this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So he takes that word kingdom and he gives it a slightly different twist. He says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So instead of speaking of us being a kingdom of priests, he says, you are a royal priesthood. He emphasizes that we are part of royalty. I don't know if like Kay and myself, you've been watching The Crown recently. It has started on Netflix. We were avid followers of season one and season two. We're now well into season three and enjoying it. But there is something, although they claim to be normal people, there's something extraordinary about the royal family. There's something different about them. They have an aura about them. And if you knew that one of the royal family was going to be visiting us this morning, well, I think you would be a little bit on edge. I have met one of the royal family. I have met him twice. One time, spent quite a considerable time talking to him. Unfortunately, it was Prince Andrew. So I keep it quiet now. But there is something different about royalty. If I was to go to London and rock up at Buckingham Palace and go to the front gate and say, I would like to come into Buckingham Palace, I've met Prince Andrew, you know. I don't think that would get me very far. I don't think they would let me in. If I went to Windsor Castle, if I went to Balmoral and said, I would like into the grounds, I would like to walk through the gardens, I would love to wander through the palace, I wouldn't get in. But according to the Apostle Peter, who takes this prophecy in Exodus chapter 19, he says, now those who have entrusted their lives to Jesus Christ, saying, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, you're not only part of the kingdom, but actually you're part of the royal household. You now have access into the throne room. You have access into all places, access all rooms. You can walk through the gardens. You can walk into any palace as if it's your own because you are now royalty. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. We are a kingdom. We are royal priesthood. And sometimes I think that status hasn't quite hit us. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, God has made us to be a kingdom. In chapter 3 of Revelation, he who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. You and I are royalty. We may be denied access to Buckingham Palace, but we have the right of access into the throne room of God himself. We are a royal priesthood. We are a kingdom of priests. The fulfillment of this prophecy has come to pass upon us. In those days, Israel was not a kingdom. Today, the kingdom is the reign within our hearts. Then the second part of this little verse says, you are a kingdom of priests. So let me unpack that a little bit. As I said earlier, God speaks this prophecy to Israel. At this stage, they didn't have a priesthood. They knew what a priest did because they would have seen the other nations. They would have seen the other nations giving offerings and sacrifices to their gods, false gods. So they knew what a priest did. But in terms of they themselves, there was no tabernacle at this stage. There was no temple. And in fact, all the laws and precepts of the priesthood were going to happen subsequent to this. It was going to happen later in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on. At this stage in their lives, they did not have a priesthood. And indeed, when they did have a priesthood, God was very clear that you could only be a priest if you were in the line of Levi. Nobody else from any other clan or tribe was allowed to do the priestly stuff. You had to be a Levite. So here the prophecy has now a much wider sense. We find that now we, in this time of Jesus, we now are priests. We don't need to be in the line of Levi because Jesus has fulfilled all the sacrifices. Jesus was the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And when he laid down his life, there are no more sacrifices needed to offer. There are no more lambs or bulls or goats needed to offer to God because we have access to the throne room through Jesus, through what he has done. 1 Peter 2 and 5 says that we still offer sacrifices, but they are spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God. They're the sacrifice of our worship and of our prayers. In the Old Testament, the priests had to be a Levite. In terms of their function and their role, they were to teach the law, they were to present sacrifices to God, and they were to mediate on behalf of the people before God. They were to intercede between people and God. But in Jesus Christ, all of these things have been fully and finally settled in him, so that now we are the priesthood. The fulfillment of this prophecy given to Moses thousands of years ago now comes to its fulfillment in us. Each individual believer has access to God. Each individual believer offers a spiritual sacrifice. Each individual believer has the ability to read and study God's word and even to teach it and exhort and encourage others and apply scripture. The New Testament allows for no special class of Christian with special access to God. We are all, as disciples of Jesus Christ, called to journey together. Nobody has any more access than anyone else. You have as much right to come to the throne room of God as I have. Now, within the Christian church, for many years, many times, there have been temptations to take us back to the Old Testament, to have a priest who will offer a sacrifice for us, to have a priest who will offer a prayer for us, to have a priest who will stand as intercession or as intercessor between us and God. But that's not needed anymore. You are all priests. You are in the priesthood. You are the fulfillment of this prophecy in Exodus 19. You are a kingdom of priests. That is your status. As priests of God, we have different gifts, and we touched on this last week as we looked at the point of delegation. We have different gifts that we are called to minister in Christ's name. We have different graces. We have different roles in the body. But no one is more close to God than anyone else. We are all priests. We all have access to God. We're all able to listen to the voice of God and to minister to one another. You're a kingdom of priests. There is no higher calling. There is no higher naming. There is no higher label than what we have as the fulfillment of this prophecy. You're a kingdom of priests. We are ambassadors. He says you're a holy nation. We haven't time to look at this, but basically what he's saying is that you are a distinctive people. You are called to minister, and as you minister, people will be led to Jesus. You're, just as the Old Testament Israel was called to be a distinctive culture, a distinctive nation, a distinctive people, so we are called to be a holy nation. We travel as kings. We travel as priests. We travel as a holy and distinct people. How wonderful it is to be part of the church of Jesus Christ, with access, direct access to the God of the universe. As I close in prayer, let's stand together as we pray.